Ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. This last week, we have all been reminded that death of the flesh is just around the corner. For some, that corner may still be off a little bit in the distance. Some of us, the corners are pretty close. None of us really know for sure. Our corner could be this afternoon. Only the Lord knows those things for sure. None of us know how long our Lord has for us here in this world. A young man of 25, just starting his career at FedEx, was taken just this last Wednesday. A motorcycle accident with a truck. And the family is in a state of shock and sorrow. I knew his dad very well. And I know his dad did not know God. The sorrow is so great looking in his eyes at the loss of his son. It's unbearable to watch him. Have to turn away. And also a dear sister of ours has gone home to be with the Lord, and the family is sorrowful, yes, but not for her. Lamar has said over and over, I'm not sorry for her at all. I'm sorry for me because I will miss her. They will miss her but would not want her back. Not where old age had grabbed a hold, where the pain of the body had taken hold and the mind was no longer clear. What a difference to witness these two events just before I bring to you this message this morning. I had set my heart on a message last weekend after services and had already been thinking about it. And here the Lord brings two events into my life that had a great effect on what I want to preach this morning. Both of these events were great losses for those who loved them, but there is a great difference between them. I know one was young and just beginning his adult life, and the other had lived a full life and was at an old age, but I ask you this, is the loss any less to those who love them? On one hand, you have a father and son. On the other, you have a husband and a wife of 65 years. Lamar told me, he goes, you know, John, that woman has been my best friend for as far back as I can remember. Both cases have left emptiness in the hearts of the loved ones. On one hand, there is desperation, pain of the heart, emptiness, and there is no hope. On the other hand, it's still a degree of those symptoms, yet it is mixed with a hope of joy, a hope that their loved one has gone on to the next life to be with their Creator, a hope that they are standing in the presence of God in eternal bliss, no more pain, no more tears, basking in the beauty of a sovereign ruler of all that is. How often we've heard in the foxholes of war, there are no atheists. The world around us is proof that there is a Creator. Man's explanations like the Big Bang or evolution. What silliness. Who do we think we are? We can't even map our own minds. You know, there's so much crammed into that little head of ours, we have no idea what's all there. They'll admit that. They'll admit that they don't know anything there, but then, oh, but I know for sure that 8 billion years ago, this is what was going on. We really don't know as much as we think we know. And the older we get, the more we realize it. So what is this hope that some have and others don't? Well, we must begin with this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes. All mankind has earned the wrath of God. We come into this world speaking lies. It's exactly what Scripture tells us. And anyone here who can't raise their hand and say, yes, I agree, is lying to themselves. And lying to yourself is speaking lies. All mankind has earned the wrath of God. We come into this world speaking lies. That's what the Scripture tells us. In 1 John 1:8, if you say that we have no sin, you deceive yourselves. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if all have sinned against their Creator, then what is their just reward? What is our reward for sinning against God? Our reward is death. Our reward is destruction. Our reward is separation from God. The God of all creation is a holy God, perfect in every way. He cannot even look upon sin. When Adam fell into sin, he was cast out. He was cast out. And then they put cherubim up with swords of fire so that he could never come back in. Death had come upon him. Yet there in that very terrible event, God provided a way to be reconciled into himself. A picture was given. A picture of a lamb slain, covering the sinful flesh with the skins of that slain animal. This picture is one of sacrifice. It's a picture of blood that was shed. It's a picture of a substitute. It's a picture of a redeemer. There is no remission of sin without blood. Our substitute is one who has the power and the authority to reconcile his people unto himself. He who knew no sin was made sin, that some would be made righteous in him. We call him Jesus, for he shall save his people. This is the difference between the people of God and the rest of the world. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. Oh, how easy it is to think we do, though, at times, isn't it? You know, I could very easily say this morning, I fed a homeless man some leftover breakfast. See how righteous I am? No. Many do, though, don't they? Look at all the good works our church does for the community. That's what I hear from several churches. Even churches my own family members go to. I go and I talk to them about God, and it's always me talking about what Christ has done, me talking about what my Savior has done, and they begin to tell me what their church is doing for the community. Well, we fed 400 people yesterday. That's great. I'm so thankful for that. That's awesome. But that's not what a sinner needs. A sinner needs to hear about Christ and what Christ has done, isn't it? And what a hope that we have. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Notice that he addresses the strangers. God's people. God's people are strangers in this world. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me to heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. We are sojourners, just like we are sojourners living in tents. Our roots are in heaven. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world began. Our places in heaven have been made just for us. Our names are even inscribed in the palms of our Savior. He goes on to clarify that very thing about these strangers in verse 2, where we see elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. These are the ones. These he calls elect. These that he calls chosen. These that he calls predestined. These that he calls my people. These who he calls spiritual Israel. These are the ones he has chosen to have mercy on. Those who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Those who were predestined to be conformed to the image of his darling Son. Those he has loved with an everlasting love. These truths can be found throughout his word. And his word is about that very thing. God the Father chose us in Christ. God the Spirit sanctified us, set us apart in Christ. And God the Son, Jesus Christ, God Almighty, justified us when he obeyed the Father's will, even to the sprinkling of blood. Our hope is not in something made with the hands of men or by the will of man. We have no confidence in our flesh. Romans 9:16, it says, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who showeth mercy. But our hope was also not left in that grave. When our Lord went into that grave, he took the sins of every one of his people. Every single sin that we have ever committed or ever will commit. And he took it into the grave and left it there. Left it behind. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus arose. Death could not hold him. He holds the keys to death and to hell, and he arose a victor over it all. Our Savior lives. That's where our hope is. Man, we know we are weak. Even those who don't know the Lord know they are weak. In some way or another. That's why so many of them are going looking for religions somewhere or another to put their hope in that. But it always comes back to something called works. Always comes back to something that man can do to help God. Maybe I'll get baptized. Maybe I'll walk down the aisle. Maybe I'll make a decision for Jesus. Maybe I'll do this. Salvation is of the Lord. And of the Lord alone. Our Savior lives. He is the Son of the living God. A lively hope is the title for my message this morning. Christ Jesus arose from the dead and he sits on his throne right now, ruling over everything. Sovereign God over everything. Sovereign God over everything. Every detail. Just like he gave the very fine details of the temple that Israel was to build. The mercy seat would go in it. The holiest of holies behind the big curtain. Every little detail was given about that curtain. Every little detail was given about the wood that would hold the tent up. That's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he deals with every little detail of everything. Our Lord arose from the dead and he sits on his throne, and that's our hope. That's the difference between us and the world. Our God rules. He doesn't do part of salvation or leave the rest up to the chance or maybe to a maybe or to what man will do. He rules all things. That's where my hope is. I either trust in what he is doing and done, or I have nothing to trust in at all. He is sovereign. Every detail is guided by him, even the details that regard the sons of Esau. That's right. Satan is God's Satan. It's God's devil. Christ holds the chain, and the devil does nothing without the permission of Christ the Lord. You can clearly see that throughout the book of Job. We hear the promises given by God to his people, and we can take stock in these promises. We can trust in these promises, knowing he lives ever to make intercession for us. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for us. When our Lord and Savior says something will come to pass, will it not? Did not Samuel declare he would call upon the Lord, and exactly what he declared would happen, happened? And all the people trembled. Our Lord will come a day once again and take us out of this world. And that's my hope. Who or what can thwart the hand of God? This is why free will religion is a sham. Mankind has no power over God. To say that you have the power to make decisions over God is to say that you are God above God. It's to make yourself a God. You have no power over the Creator. As she sang in her song, we are but putty in the potter's hands. Our potter created us the way he wanted it, to be exactly what he wants, to do exactly what he feels is right. Each and every one of us are walking a path that is set in line and guided by the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone. Not just us, everyone. He works it all out according to his will, according to his counsel. Not ours. Our inheritance, as it says, is incorruptible. If God has given you an inheritance in heaven, will you not get it? If he's there making a mansion with your name on it, will you not have it? It's undefiled, perfect, just as our Lord Jesus is. And it's reserved, kept in heaven for us. I don't know about you folks that are young, but the older I get, the more I just take great pleasure in knowing that. It's reserved. I can't lose it. He's got it there for me. There will be no empty seats in heaven. Every chair has a name on it. Every spot is taken or will be taken. We cannot lose our seats. Look at verse number 5. Who, speaking of God's people, speaking of God's elect, are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept is our key word in that verse. That means guarded. Well, what's it guarded by? It's not guarded by our decision. It says it very clearly. It's kept by the power of God. Who has all power in heaven and earth? Where is that power? It's in the hands of our Lord Jesus. And if He's keeping it, we're never going to lose it. This is our great hope, folks. This is our lively hope. We have a promise from God Himself. I have loved you with an everlasting love, He says. We cannot lose our salvation. Our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and it's reserved in heaven for us. In Colossians 2:9 it says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead," speaking of Christ bodily, "and we are complete in Him, which is the head of all principalities and powers." Even what we call principalities cannot keep us from our God. Storms can't keep you from the Lord. Anything you can think of can't keep you from the love of God, which is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be." Not so easy to rejoice about that sometimes, is it? You know, I heard Lamar, even with tears in his eyes, rejoicing on how the Lord has taken his wife home. That's the hope that God's people have. It's not in what we can do. It's not in what we have done. It's not in our works. It's not in our goodness. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's what He has done. He became a man. That boggles my mind alone right there, that God would become flesh. And that's just the inkling of the love that He has for His people. Not only did He become flesh, He died for His people. He gave up His life. Nobody took it from Him. He laid down His life, and then He took it up again. These are the things that we have hope in what our Lord and Savior has done. Don't ever take a look at yourself and think there's hope there. You'll come up short, one way or another. We can rejoice with great joy even when our hearts are heavy with the distresses of this world, like the death of a loved one, or maybe the temptation that is besetting us, or a trial that has come our way. We can say all things, good and bad. Our Lord says all things are for our good. If anything, these trials bring us closer to our Savior, don't they? As I go through the trials of my life, I realize how weak I am. I see how small I am in this world, in the big picture of things. And that just turns me to my Lord. I look to the One who rules it all and controls it all. Continuing in verse 6, "If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." On into verse 7, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." As we go through the trials of our life, we turn to our Lord who has it all worked out, and we rejoice in Him. We praise Him. We give Him all the glory. "When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." If you're in Christ, He's perfect. And that makes us just as perfect as He is. Because everything that is imperfect in us now has already been paid for and washed away. When the God looks upon us, He sees the blood of His Son that was shed upon that cross. Just as He saw the blood on the posts in the day of death when Israel was in bondage and the Lord was bringing Israel out. They put the blood on the post around the door. That was nothing more than a picture of the blood of Christ on the post to our heart. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. There's only two kinds of religions, folks. There's works, where you have to do something. And you look at them all. You look at them all. Don't just stop on what I'm saying. Take a look at it for yourself. You'll see every religion, there's something you have to do. And then there's a true religion. The true religion is that we trust in Christ and Christ alone. It's called grace. Unmerited favor. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is nothing more than sinking sand. Will you stand with me, please?